Follow along in your copies of God's Word as I begin reading in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. This ends the reading of God's Word. Again, may His Spirit enable us to be more than merely hearers, but may we know how we are to live on the basis of this Word of God in His Scriptures. Recently, someone told me about a conversation that they had at their dinner table or at a dinner table, maybe in a restaurant, I'm not sure, but with their 4-year-old granddaughter. And it went something like this. Out of the blue, she says, a 4-year-old granddaughter, she says, I need to find a job. You can imagine that their shock at why this 4-year-old granddaughter had a sudden need to join the workforce. And so they asked her, why do you need to find a job? And I loved her response. She said, all I do is play all day. You know, as humorous as that is, we ought to commend the child for recognizing that playing around all day is not a productive way to live. I mean, it's great as a child, don't get me wrong, it's wonderful as a child to have that freedom and the joy of that lifestyle. But there comes a point when we all recognize that we should desire to make a difference in our world and be able to go to sleep at night knowing that our day was useful. Sadly, many adults are too content to play around at life and miss the most important thing in life. We've seen for several weeks that the Bible tells us plainly that God is already determined. He has already decided that He is going to send Jesus back to this earth to judge the wicked and rescue the godly. We looked at back in Matthew chapter 24 when Jesus taught that the day and the hour of His coming is not known. It is only known by the Father. He said that the angels did not know the day and the hour. He even said that He did not know the day or the hour, that only the Father knew the exact day and time that was planned for Christ to return. However, God's promises are in stone. We can count on God to do what He says He's going to do, even if we don't know how or when exactly it's going to happen. But God has declared, because of the wickedness of man, He is going to destroy the world and rescue the godly. All throughout this letter, Peter attempts to prepare people for the second coming of Christ and to encourage Christians to endure hardship while they wait for His return. Peter gives somewhat of a summation of what he's been saying throughout this letter, but he does so with a call to action. So in verse 11, he says, since we know that God is going to destroy everything, what kind of people should we be? Since we know that the heavens and the earth are going to be consumed, how should we live? What kind of people should we be? I think that's a great question. We cannot continue to live like a 4-year-old little child and play around all day with life. We need to get to work and be ready for Christ to come back, because God said it's going to happen. Peter is simply echoing what Jesus taught him. And as we'll see next week, Lord willing, unless Christ comes back before, the Apostle Paul also taught the same things. Because you know that Christ is coming back, you must be working and ready. But what does it look like? What kind of people are we to be? Now, it has not been my intention throughout these sermons to try to scare anybody into becoming a Christian by talking about global destruction by fire and eternal condemnation. However, when you preach through a book of the Bible, you come to some passages that you just cannot avoid. God inspired Peter to tell us about this horrific event for a good purpose. It doesn't do any good to get mad at the weatherman just because he predicts snow next week. He's just simply telling you what he sees. Peter is simply telling us what God has inspired him to tell us. God has declared the total destruction of the world, but he has also promised to rescue the godly and give us a new heaven and a new earth. Therefore, what kind of people should we be? Well, to answer that question, Peter gives us a summation of what he's been saying with this call to action. And so, I just basically have one point for this sermon, one principle, and then the call to action in three different ways. The principle that Peter gives us is that when Christ returns, we must be found living in holiness and godliness as we wait with eager anticipation. When Christ returns, we must be found living in holiness and godliness as we wait with eager anticipation. At first glance, holiness and godliness may seem like the same thing. Why would he say the same thing twice? But there's actually a little subtlety, a subtle difference between these two words. Holiness generally refers to our outward actions, so that the behavior that we have, whereas godliness refers to those inward qualities, especially our reverence toward God. So our confidence in the return of Christ ought to affect both inwardly and outwardly. It ought to affect our inward attitudes as well as our actions. They should clearly demonstrate that we fully believe that Jesus is going to come back, and he could come back any moment, very soon. So we wait with eager anticipation. And anticipation because we expect it to happen soon. Eager because we can't wait for to finally be done with sin, to finally get to see our Savior face to face. Eager anticipation. And so Peter says that we are waiting for, and as most Bibles translate this, hastening the day, which simply means that we have a deep longing for the day to finally get here. We are eagerly waiting for Christ to return. So that's Peter's main point of this passage. We must be found living in holiness and godliness while we are eagerly waiting. And then in verse 14, Peter gives us the call to action. He says that since we are waiting, we must be diligent. We must be persistent, working hard, fervently. And our diligence, our persistence, should be seen in at least three ways. First, Peter says that while we wait for Christ to return, we must be diligent to be found spotless. Spotless. That refers to our character, who we truly are on the inside. Jesus said that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, every ounce of our inward being. We are to love the Lord. There's not to be one blemish, one blot in our inner being, even to the depths of our being. That's true godliness. When Christ returns, will he find in us the seeds of bitterness? Will he find within us envious or lustful thoughts being entertained in the hidden recesses of our minds? Will you be found spotless? Secondly, and very closely related, Peter says that when Christ returns, we must be diligent to be found blameless. Spotless refers to that inward character. Blameless refers to our reputation, what other people perceive us to be. We all know that people can't see what is truly in the heart, and sometimes their perception isn't real. However, we should also recognize that if we can be accused of something sinful, then there may be some truth to it. Back in 1991, I moved to a new church in Georgia to be their assistant pastor, mostly a youth ministry, but it led to many other opportunities for ministry. But right after I moved, I heard about a youth director at another church just around the corner that was accused by one of the girls in his youth group of inappropriate behavior with her. The church believed her. Even his wife doubted him. The disgrace led this man to commit suicide. Shortly after his death, the girl admitted that she had fabricated the whole story. Obviously, it was a horrible incident. I never met the man. I had just moved there. I never had the opportunity to meet him. And I have no idea whatsoever, no idea of his character. No clue. But when I heard that story, I took it to heart. For the church and even his wife to believe the allegations, there must have been some questionable behavior. It was a believable lie. When we are accused falsely, it should not be believed because we're above reproach. We're blameless. When you're accused falsely, people should be able to say, oh, that's obviously foolishness. That can't be right. I know that man's character. I know her lifestyle. That's not true. It can't be true. We are to be spotless and blameless when Christ returns. The imagery of being spotless and blameless is seen a couple of times in Peter's writings. In 1 Peter, for example, in chapter 1, he describes Jesus as the Lamb without blot or without blemish or spot. But in 2 Peter, in chapter 2, he describes the false teachers as being blots and blemishes. And so we are called to live a spotless life without blemish because this is a call to live like Christ, not like the world. Don't be like the false teachers who are blots and blemishes. Be like Christ, the Lamb of God without blemish, without spot. We are to be like Christ. But we're tempted every day. We sin every day, all day long. We treat others poorly. I mean, how is it possible for us to be found spotless and blameless? There is not a day that goes by that you or I don't sin. Every day we could be accused and found guilty. How could we possibly be found spotless and blameless? Let me try to illustrate it. Like many of you, we have an ice and water dispenser on our refrigerator, and it has a filter. Now, I don't think that we need to filter Olathe's water. Some of you might think that we should. I've been in countries where it's dangerous to drink the water. I have no temptation on a hot summer day taking a big drink out of my garden hose. I have full confidence in the safety of our water in Olathe. However, our refrigerator came with a filter, and we use it. Although right now there's a red light telling me we need to change it. But I have confidence that is being purified It's that whatever impurities are still left over in our good water in our country is still being purified. That, I think, is a good picture of what Peter is describing for us here. We are to be constantly committed to purifying ourselves, recognizing that we're not there yet, but we want to be found this way. When Christ comes back, we want to be spotless and blameless. We are going to purify ourselves every day like a filter that the water is rushing through. And we do so through the Word of God, by obedience to the revealed will of God in His Word. The more we become like Christ, the better prepared we will be for His return. And that leads us to the final call to action. While we wait for His return, we must be spotless, we must be found spotless and found blameless, and we must be found at peace. Now, Peter and the other writers in the Scriptures use the word peace in a variety of ways. It can refer to our peace with God. It can also refer to our peace with one another. But it can also refer to our peace of mind, the peace within our heart. That calmness and sense of contentment and a knowledge that everything is under God's hands and it's okay, even in the midst of great tribulation. We know that God's in charge, a peace of mind. And I think it's that third sense in which Peter's using this word in this case. He knows that they are already believers in Christ. They have already been made at peace with God. I think this is this third case of having a peace of mind, similar to what Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4. When Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Through prayer and an attitude of thanksgiving, we can have peace, we can have the peace of God that guards our hearts and minds. And I think that's what Peter's referring to here in this passage as well. He's been talking about judgment day. He's been talking about the condemnation of the wicked and eternal condemnation where they will be set aside, cast away into eternal dark, where there will be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. A horrific idea. But Peter says you need to be found at peace. The peace that will guard your hearts and minds, because when Christ comes back, He's not going to come back as a condemning judge for you. He's coming back for you as the victorious King, as your Lord, as your Savior, to rescue you. Therefore, when we think about the day of Christ's return, we can have peace within our hearts because we know that He is our Savior. Now, many of you have had the, in fact, just recently, some of you have had the need to go to a doctor to be tested for this or that or whatever. And you know that those tests can be exhausting. But what can be even more exhausting is now the wait. Waiting for those tests to come back. Even when the doctor or the nurse will try to assure you that they really don't think anything bad is going to come from this test, you're still anxious, aren't you? Waiting. Is it going to be cancer? Is it going to be something more serious? The waiting without certainty. But when you finally know, even if it's bad news, when you finally know, it can bring a sense of peace, a sense of calm. Well, in this case, God has told us that there is no reason whatsoever for you to ever be afraid of the future, because He's got it under control. He's already determined that He is going to send His Son back. And He's going to rescue the godly. There's no reason for you to be afraid. Yes, people will hate you. They always have hated Christ and his people. Yes, people will lie to you. There will always be false teachers. But we must be diligent to purify ourselves because Christ is coming back. However, as we wait, we must be at peace within our heart because he's already done everything that needs to be done so that we can be at peace with God. And our being at peace with God is what gives us a true peace of mind. We have no reason to be unprepared for Jesus to return, but we must be diligent. We must be persistent in our preparation to arrive, for him to arrive, because he will come without notice, like a thief in the night, unannounced. As I thought about this passage, I was reminded of the times when our children were young, and I would be working on some home repair project, and one of them would come in and ask me a question right at the moment when I was really frustrated with a rusty bolt, or I cut a board too short, or whatever. I mean, the whole project could be going so smoothly, but right at that moment of my greatest frustration, they would walk in. Or I remember when I was a young boy, and I was watching, my brother and I would be watching a movie, and it was a wonderful, we liked the movie, and it was PG, but right at that one scene, that one unnecessary scene that made it an R-rated movie, and you know what this is like, there's one scene that was completely unnecessary, my dad would walk in. It never failed. Everything else would be fine, except for that one moment. Nobody wants to be found by their children or by their parent while they're doing something suspicious, sinful, or questionable. Nobody wants to be found in those moments. The point is, Christ is coming back, and no one should want to be found by him doing something sinful or questionable. We should want to be found spotless and blameless and at peace, and therefore we must be diligent to be found that way. How will he find us? What kind of people are we? If it were today, are we holy? Are we godly? Are we so eagerly anticipating his return that we hope it's today because we know we're at peace with him? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to get your heart right with God and to be ready for him to take you to heaven. It's time to quit playing around with your life and give yourself to God, to acknowledge to him your own need for forgiveness, to finally admit you can't do life on your own anymore. You've tried and you've failed. You need him. You need him to cleanse you and make you holy and give you a new life. And he says that he will. It doesn't mean that it's going to be sin-free. It doesn't mean that it'll be automatically easier than it's ever been before. But it's a new life with hope, with peace, where he begins making you more and more like his son. It's time to stop playing with life like a child and get right with God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you're the only one that can make us right. You're the only one that can truly give us peace. Well, certainly we can have some short-term happiness and some fun times in this earth. in this life that you've given to us. But we all know that it ends too quickly. People let us down, intentionally hurt us. We make dumb decisions and cause problems for ourselves. We know that the happiness that this world offers us and even the happiness that we have pursued is just short term. We need more. Lord, I'm thankful that you do not disappoint, that you have given us your Son to die on the cross in our place, that his death was not merely death of a good man in the hands of wicked men, but through his death, our sins were put on him. In fact, that's why you put him to death, that he could be the payment for our sin, so that we could be cleansed, so that we could be made holy, so that we could be adopted into your family as your own child, so that you would also then begin making us ready for Christ to return. Lord, I pray that you would continue to overwhelm us with your goodness and your grace, that we would be at peace, and that we would know that all is well with our soul. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.